Christ is risen.
Amen.
I love saying that. Amen. Because it's so true. We need to remind ourselves of that over and over again. The retired speaker of the Lutheran Hour used to start every sermon with that refrain. Every sermon. Didn't matter what time of the year. And one professor I had in the seminary said we should be talking about the resurrection all year round, not just Easter season. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope you have an outline. Everybody have a sermon outline. If not, they should be in the back. As we continue our series on 40 days in the Word, and Pastor Rick said, now remind them, they're supposed to be in the Bible 15 minutes a day, and hopefully keep encouraging them to do that, so hopefully you're still doing that. Last Wednesday night, I wasn't planning on being here. I was in Mesa, and I got out of an appointment a half hour early, and the traffic was very light. Got over here in time for an awesome Bible class. I mean, an awesome Bible class by Rick Warren on the whole thing of 40 days in the Word and how to study the Word. And so this is just a follow-up to that. For those of you who were there Wednesday, but also a few other things, Babby, that I threw in that you knew I couldn't stop doing. But basically, and I've got it in quotations, how to study the Bible. Because actually, in the Bible, it doesn't say really to study the Bible. We've said that. We've talked about it. And there is an aspect to studying the Bible for sure. I'm not saying don't study the Bible. Of learning facts and Bible history and the context and the historical background. That's very important. But we are not just to study the Bible. We talk about piety, study and action, and piety being our devotion to God and our whole life being a worship. And study, really, the Hebrew thought is different than the Western thought. In the Hebrew thought, it's more of a lifestyle. It's a breathing. It's a relationship with God through His Word and studying His Word. And so there, they use the word almost all the time. Not almost, all the time, meditate. And Pastor Rick has mentioned this before, the word there for meditate means to ruminate. It's to chew over, and actually it also means to murmur, to kind of say it out loud. So as you're studying the word, you're kind of murmuring it, you're mumbling it to yourself, what this is. And it's just kind of an inner dialogue, but it's not inner, it's speaking it out and going over it and over it. And there's something, not something, it's the Holy Spirit that works as we meditate on His Word. So I want to talk today, how do you meditate? How do you study the Word of God? And this is part of the series that Pastor Rick Warren, that is, developed. And he chose this Bible text. And first, I didn't want to preach on this because it's not one of my favorites. Good. And then as I started to meditate on it, I go, oh, all Scripture is written for our learning, even this. So here we go, okay? So I'm going to show, it's like going behind the scenes. My kids were in a movie in Ahwatukee. We lived there, years and years ago when they were little. They had that school classroom scene. We're in the classroom, and they had to go, marble time, marble time. And it took days for this little scene in the classroom for them to film it. And watching them make a movie, it's like, boy, this is boring. It's not very glamorous at all. We met a couple movie stars in the movie. But boy, it just went on and on. It dragged forever. They were in our neighborhood filming. And it just, like, it wasn't that glamorous at all to see how it's done. And someone also mentioned the fact that Bubba's love sausage, but nobody likes to see how that's made either. How you make sausage, nobody wants to know that. But hopefully it's just the opposite here. As we go through this, I'm going to show you, how do you develop a Bible study? How do you study the Bible? So here we go. You're going to get a behind-the-scenes thick look at, based on this outline, on how do you study the Bible. How do you prepare a Bible study? How do you study it for yourself? How do you meditate on it? So here we go. And the section, as I said, that Pastor Rick Warren chose was Philippians 2. Not a verse that stands out, but wait till you see the gold nuggets in this. So first of all, as we study the Bible, there are four main aspects of Bible study or meditation, as you see on the outline. The first is observation. What does the passage say? The second is interpretation. What does it mean? The third is correlation. What do other verses in the Bible have to say about this? And the fourth is application. What am I going to do about it? And then below the outline there, Pastor Rick has this wonderful DVD series that we're listening to and watching on Wednesday nights that has all these P's. Pronounce it, picture it, probe it, paraphrase it, personalize it, and pray through it. I actually like the first one to be ponder it. Like Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. So that's another way of studying the Bible. Pronounce it or ponder it, picture it, probe it, paraphrase it, personalize it, pray through it. In other words, The series talks about focusing on every word of that section and speaking it out, emphasizing different words like, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's something that happens when you say it out loud and you pronounce it, the different words, and you focus on one word in the verse and then another word, and you ponder it. To picture it, see yourself in that Easter story. What would you be like? What would you be feeling if you're one of the women going to the tomb and you're ready to anoint the body for burial and there's no body, and then these guards come out, there's this earthquake, and these fearsome, awesome, mighty men of war are terrified, are shaking like dead men. And then an angel comes and talks. How would you feel? How would you react if you were there? Remember the story, the series years ago, You Were There. Edward Morrow, I think it was. We were there when they crucified our Lord. We were risen with Him. So, picture yourself in it. Probe it. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Paraphrase it. How would you put the Bible verse in your own words? Personalize it. To put your name in those promises, not Joseph's name or Mary's name. Put your name in there and then pray through it. I think it was Michelle had a book last Wednesday night, Praying Through the Bible. And it's very, very, very important to pray through the Bible, to make it part of our life, to apply it, but pray through it. Another pastor put it in ours, to rest, request, read, reflect, remember, request again, and repent. In other words, rest, ask the Holy Spirit to quiet our mind, and a lot of times Babby will be doing a crossword puzzle, getting ready for Bible study. I used to think, that's crazy, but then I heard another professor say, one of the best things is to quiet your mind with whatever, to quiet your mind in order to hear the Holy Spirit speak to the Word. And for her, that works best in crossword puzzles. Just to quiet our mind, and then so we can hear the Word of God. So rest, request, ask God to help us, read the Bible, reflect on it, remember, and memory verse, a request that God would put it in our lives and repent of anything through that. So having said that, let's do this observation, interpretation, correlation, application for Philippians 2, 19 through 30, okay? All right, so you need to look open your Bibles, because this is not a typical sermon, but it's doing a Bible study in 20 minutes, which is not easy. All right, now as I go through this, if I were observing it, and as I observed it the last couple weeks looking through this, as I state my observations, you kind of think of your own. So I've read the verse, Sari read it so well, so I've read these verses, and I observe, what does the passage say here? What was going on? And for me, I observe that first of all, Paul says, and this is just me, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. He doesn't say, this is my plan and I'm going to do it. Notice, I just observe, he says, oh, I hope in the Lord. In other words, he's not making his plans and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, right? He's always making sure it's the Lord. In fact, James says, don't say, I'm going to do this or that, but say, if the Lord wills, I will go here, go there, because we're like a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow, right? We don't have a guarantee about tomorrow, right? Okay. So I observe here that, first of all, he starts with his plans with Jesus. And then secondly, he's hoping to send Timothy to these people in Philippians. Now, what are Philippians? Well, if they're writing a book to Arizona, a Bible, if Paul would say, I'm going to write a book to Arizona, the book would be the Arizonans. The book to Arizonans or Californians. That's all it is, Philippians, or the people in Philippi. The people, residents of Philippi, which was quite some distance from where Paul was writing this, namely a prison in Rome. And he's writing to these people, and he's saying, I want to send Timothy to you because it's really important. So he's hoping to send Timothy. Later on, he talks about that word that was hard to pronounce, that name, Epaphroditus. He's only mentioned twice in all the Bible, both in Philippians, but a very trusted man, apparently an elder of the church in Philippi. So he wants Timothy, and he wants Epaphroditus to go back to this church. So he's going to send two men to this church. And in our first impression, go, big deal. Okay, so what? Paul's sending two guys to a church in Philippi. Boring. What does this have to do with me? Well, we'll see a little bit later. But notice in my observation, these men were role models. Again, what Charles Barkley says, I'm not a role model. Well, these men were role models. Other observations, that he was hoping that he may be cheered when he received news about Philippians. He also talks about Timothy. They had no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in their welfare, not his own. We'll talk more about that later, that Timothy had proved himself, that he became to him like a son, and they worked together like father and son together. I think of this moving company, these trucks we see all over the valley, father and son moving in storage. Well, here you got father and son ministry going on. That's just an observation I had, and I'm doing this real quick because we only have 20 minutes instead of an hour. Then later on he talks about that he's confident that he'll get out of jail and see those people of Philippi, which Paul was released from this particular jail time. He also talks about it's also necessary to send back to them Epaphroditus, his brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus was used by God to deliver a thank you gift offering from Philippi to Rome. And suppose Pastor Rex said, will you walk 800 miles to deliver something for me, for the church? And Epaphroditus had some health problems, and he still said yes. In fact, he risked his life to deliver this offering from the Philippians to Paul, 800 miles on foot. Oh, man, that's like going to Texas. Say, hey, Gilbert, how about walking to Dallas for Pastor Rick here? He's got something he wants to deliver to Church of Texas. A thank you offering. Well, I did that last year. I didn't have to walk to Joplin, but I hand-delivered it both by car, 1,500 miles, but that's not the same, is it? Not even close. They didn't risk my life, that's for sure, going there. Well, anyway, these are some observations about the text. Now, interpretation. We go beyond what does the passage say to what does it mean, interpretation. Well, what does this section mean besides, okay, I'm sending one guy and I want to send another and they're pretty good guys and just kind of like P.S., postscripts to a letter, what importance is this? Well, if we go a little deeper, go, now, what does this mean? What does it really mean? We read what does it say, but what does it really mean? We ruminate on it. Okay, what does this mean? Well, there's actually some pretty good meanings come out of this. Because Paul is defining what it means to be a man of God, a truly godly man. And he's looking at all these qualities we just read, and he basically is compiling a list of what does a godly man look like from this section. And unless you glean this and gleam it and mine it and take time in this section, you would miss this. I missed it. At first, I didn't want to preach in this text. And then all this jumped out. What does a godly man look like? Well, first of all, he's committed. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus, hard to even say that guy's name, poor guy. Like, what does mom have against him to give him that kind of a name? Maybe in that language it's not so hard to pronounce. But both of these men were committed to Jesus Christ. They were committed to their families, no doubt. Timothy was. His grandmother and his mother brought him to faith. His father was not a believer at that time. And so he learned the scriptures from a baby, Paul says, as from an infant. He learned that the scriptures can make you wise into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and very useful for equipping, rebuking, exhorting, and all those passages and verses that Pastor Rick Zanson mentioned a couple weeks ago. So a godly man is committed. He's committed to his family. He's committed to his God. And Promise Keepers was a big movement about 10 or 15 years ago. Any of you heard of it, Promise Keepers? Very powerful. Jeremy and I, we went to the one in San Diego. There was some here, Chase Field, when it was called Banquet Ballpark. And it was very powerful. And they're bringing it back. In fact, there's going to be a men's conference September 7th and 8th in San Diego at one of the ballparks out there this fall. And it was important to bring men together and encourage each other to be truly committed to Jesus and to our families. Secondly, a godly man is also caring. In this, we see that Paul talked about Timothy and says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son of the Father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. So Timothy was caring. He cared about the gospel. He cared about people, not just about himself, right? He didn't say, well, I don't feel like going with you, Paul. I mean, I might get in trouble. I might get killed. I want to stay here. And Timothy, by nature, by his disposition, was a very timid guy, very sensitive. And he had trouble with his stomach. He had trouble with his nerves. And he was a young guy, and sometimes he would get kind of freaked out about the call and the ministry of responsibilities. They would be kind of overwhelming to him. But he fought against that reserved nature, and he fought against that to go out and be courageous. We'll get to that later. But to truly care for other people and put their interests and Jesus' interests above his own. That is rare, isn't it, to find people, right? In our world today, just driving on I-17, it's hard to find people that are caring drivers. Holy cow. And that leads to the next one, consistent. Consistent. Paul said, you know, if I send Timothy, I know that if I ask him to do it on a Monday morning, he has a Monday morning blues, he won't act one day on Monday and another way on Sunday or Friday. He's consistent. He'll be reliable and consistent, and he won't be bouncing all over the place that one day I can count him, the next day I can't. And we all know people like that, right? You don't know, okay, where are they coming from today? And we could be that as well. But a truly godly man and woman, for that matter, is consistent. They're here every Sunday as much as possible. And they're regular in their worship, regular in their responsibilities to their parents and their family and their children and so forth. So they're consistent. It's not like, well, they went on a bender Saturday night and they're not available. And maybe a lot of us were raised with inconsistent parenting, right? It's like an umpire. One day for one pitch, that's a strike, and the same pitch as a ball. It's like, wait a minute here. What's going on? The inconsistency can drive us crazy, and it drives kids crazy too, and their parents are one way one day and one day the next. And God isn't that way, right? God is consistent. His Word is consistent. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is. And we are called to be consistent. All right. Also, cooperative. Timothy could work with other believers. He wasn't like, oh, it's got to be me, and it's all about me, and if it can't be my way, then forget it. Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus and others could work with others. It was a team. They're the body of believers. They're brothers and sisters. They weren't in it, well, I'm going to do it my way. Maybe you've worked with somebody who was a leader of a movement or a church or whatever and had to be their way. That's miserable, isn't it? I mean, it really is. Or at work, you got to work with somebody who, if they're not cooperative and they're not a team player, oh, man. I remember a professor telling me when I was just starting in the seminary that one of the most important things, and I'm thinking, oh, I'll write this down, it's going to be some deep theological truth. He said, one of the most important things is to have unity in the church. Work for unity in the church. Get everybody on the same page as a team. I go, that's it? That's the most important thing? Well, after just a couple years of ministry, I go, yes, it is very important. Because if you don't have that, you can't do anything, all the spiritual stuff, right? If you've got the church going different directions and you're not all going the same way, oh, man, it's awful. It's miserable. I've been there where everybody's on the same page. And thank God there's so much unity here. I can't tell you how much Pastor Rick and I are so thankful that we work so well together, but also we all work together so well with the unity. It's just the harmony. It's like a symphony with different noises, different sounds, but they come and they blend as one with different personalities. We've got a good thing here, and we are so blessed to have that. We really, really are. Because I've been in the other place. It ain't fun. Pastor, maybe you've been there too. Where, oh, it's nothing worse than being the pastor and dread going to church on Sunday morning. That's not good. It's really awful. But here, Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus being cooperative and considerate. Talked about drivers. What happened to consideration on the highways? I was trying to analyze it psychologically this past week, where I couldn't believe how many people pulled right in front of me or go across three lanes to go over there, or they've got to turn now. Just go to the next light, make a U-turn, or whatever. You made a mistake. I really don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't get it. So if you can figure it out, let me know, because I really don't understand. It's sort of like that cartoon with Mickey Mouse and them, where these characters are driving, and they turn into monsters when they get behind the wheel. I don't get it. But we as Christians are to be considerate, not just in our driving, but all the time, be considerate of other people and what's going on in their lives. And if maybe they are a little bit grouchy, well, maybe they're going through a rough time. Don't judge them. Be considerate. And Timothy was very considerate of others. And we're called to do that as well as a godly man or a godly woman. also, both Timothy and Epaphroditus were courageous. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give him. I would have missed that. There's a real preaching point there. A godly man is courageous. Whatever happened to courageous men? I love this movie we saw last Saturday at our Bubba Breakfast. Courageous. John, have you had a chance to watch it? Isn't that powerful? It's about these policemen and how they want to be godly, courageous men, not just in their job, but in their homes. And we're going to talk more about it. We're going to show it for the whole congregation and even have a chance for men and women to sign a resolution to be a courageous woman of God, like Deborah in the Bible, courageous man of God, like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, because we need courageous men. Courageous families that'll stand up for the truth about the family. Stand up for the family. Stand up for Jesus, for the Word, right? With Sunday school, it really concerns me a lot about Sunday school in general in our country. What's happened to Sunday school and confirmation? How few kids even are brought to Sunday school compared. I mean, it was a given when I grew up, and my parents even more so, right? It was just a given. It is not a given anymore. It's a minority of kids that are brought to Sunday school. And I'm going, we don't want this to be extinct like a dinosaur, where in the future confirmation and Sunday school are no longer part of the church. How awful that would be, right? So we need to be courageous. And we're going to sing a song in the second service about that, that Casting Crowns has as part of that movie, that we are made to be courageous, to stand up for Jesus, right? I remember that old traditional song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high the royal banner, it must not suffer loss. You know what? From victory unto victory. Oh, no. I can't remember the rest, but anyway, we're called to stand up for Jesus at work, and not lovelessly or, with arrogance, but in love, again, with consideration. But we are called to be courageous. Now, we aren't all the same. Some are more courageous in temperament than others. Some are more timid than others. And, I thought to be courageous would be like this guy. There's no way I could be Kirk Gibson. I mean, this guy is tough as nails. I mean, he was a tough football player, tough baseball player, tough as nails. And now as a manager, it's interesting seeing a different side of him come out where he has to basically comfort and nurture players, but also be tough on them. But there's no way I can be Kirk Gibson. This guy's tough. I mean, he is a man's man. And there's no way I should be, right? This is the manager of the Diamondbacks, Kirk Gibson. He's tough. I mean, he's changed that team, but you don't mess with this guy. Nobody messes with Kirk Gibson. Even as he's gotten older, he can probably take anybody down. But anyway, there's no way I can be like Kirk Gibson. But I'm not called to be. I'm called to be myself. And I can be courageous in ways that be courageous for me, different than Kirk Gibson. So we're wired differently. But anyway, now let's go to number three. So we've had observation, interpretation, not correlation. If we had time, we would look at other verses right now about service and sacrifice, because these are the main themes that I've got. Maybe you'd get some other themes from the section, just going through that. What are the main themes here of this section? Well, it's service to God and to people, right? And not only service, but it's the way it's done with sacrifice. Being willing to walk 800 miles for Paul. Oh, man. Say, sure, Paul, I'll do it. But you may risk your life. There's no guarantee you can make through this. There's no travel insurance. And it's like, well, if you had fears about walking, forget flying. And somebody said, well, it's not fears of flying. It's afraid of crashing. That person's afraid of, that the airplane won't stay up there. But in walking 800 miles with bandits and thieves and bringing, now think of this, you don't have a Brinks truck with you, you're bringing all this money and it's on you and you're walking through all these dangerous places 800 miles because Paul simply asked you to do it for the gospel. Wow. So those are the main themes. I would go to other sections of Scripture to find other people in the Bible that demonstrated sacrifice and service. And of course, with Timothy, there's two whole books written about Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. So then I would go to other verses in 1 and 2 Timothy. If we had time, I'd have you go to that right now. But I'm not going to make you do it. But maybe you can do it on your own. So that's the correlation, finding other scriptures that correlate with what you just read. And maybe if there's something hard to understand in the scripture, that you could find it in other scriptures that are more clear. And one of the basic teachings of the seminary was to find, if you have an unclear scripture, find more clear scriptures that illuminate, the word illuminate, the ones that don't really understand. Okay? So let's move on to number 4. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Application. So what am I going to do about it? The Bible has lots of warnings and says it's dangerous for a person just to study the Bible, fill their heads with knowledge. And Rick Warren last Wednesday night in the Bible study, the DVD, talked about how a person can know all about the Bible and not have a heart full of Jesus, right? Or love. And just like, I've been with people like that. They can tell you scripture or verse, how you're wrong, how you're this, you're not that, and they're loveless. There's no Jesus in them. It's just all knowledge that puffs up, the Bible says, right? So we don't want to be like that. We want to apply it. And the Bible warns us if we just listen and don't do what it says, it's not going to profit us or anybody else. So there's this acronym, and I've forgotten that I taught this and talked about it 15 years ago. And when I threw all that stuff in the garbage, that one day I thought I'd never be a pastor again, I threw a lot of this out. But Rick Warren mentioned this to the DVD Wednesday. It's this acronym, Space Pets. Now, he gives an illustration like the Jetsons, right? You think of this dog from outer space with a helmet on it. But it's just an acronym for all these words. So, okay, I've observed this section of Scripture. I tried to interpret it according to scriptural interpretation. I've looked at other verses. Now I'm going to apply this to my life. So I'm looking at this and going, how does this apply to my life? I'm not going to be asked, I don't think, to walk 800 miles from Pastor Rick. I don't think that's going to be it. I don't think I'll have to risk my life, although you never know down the road, literally. And it talks about Timothy, and this guy can't pronounce his name, you know, Epaphroditus, you know, who's that? So I'm looking at this and go, well, how can I apply it? So he uses this acronym, Space Pets. Is there a sin to confess in this section? Well, maybe. Maybe I've not been courageous. Maybe I've not been cooperative. Maybe I'm not committed like I should be. And so I do need to confess that I've not been like Timothy or Epaphroditus, too busy to be there for God. So maybe there is a sin to confess. P of Space Pets, is there a promise to claim? Well, there might be promises in here implied. And so I go through that. Is there an attitude to change? Yep, maybe I need to be more considerate, cooperative, courageous, caring, or whatever. So I would write this down. I'd say, okay, Lord, help me from this Bible study or the sermon today on April 15th to apply this. So maybe I'd write it down. And then the rest of the week, I try to put this into my life, not just go, okay, I'm leaving the outline here, I leave the Bible here, and I go home. And it isn't a part of my life. God wants us to take the Bible with us out there into the world as we go past the servant's entrance, right? Take it and use it and apply it to your life. Because the Pharisees didn't do that. But disciples of Jesus are called to take it out and use it. So maybe there's promises there that I can claim, attitudes to change, commands to obey, certainly examples to follow, right? Timothy and Epaphroditus. A prayer to pray. Well, not specifically, there's not a prayer in here, but there's an attitude of prayer for sure. God, help me be courageous. Help me to be more committed to you, Lord, and be willing to do whatever you call me to do. Not what I want to do, but you. To submit, surrender, service, and sacrifice. An error to avoid? I don't think so here, do you? I don't see any errors in here to avoid. So maybe that one wouldn't apply, and not all these would apply every passage of Scripture. A truth to believe. Well, the beginning, I hope in the Lord Jesus to blank, blank, blank. There is a truth. Put all your plans to God. Commit all your plans to God, right? And maybe you'd look at that. Well, if you want to do that now, what are some other truths in here that you see? Okay. Self-sacrifice. Absolutely. Honor men and women. He says to honor those who are the leaders, yeah, who are faithful to God. Good point. Any other truths? trust God. Yep. Willingness, just being willing. God, just make me willing to do this. Very good. Wow, good. So there's all kinds of truths here that we could apply to our lives. And then finally, is there something to thank God for? Oh, absolutely. Paul was very thankful for Timothy and Epaphroditus. I'm thankful for you, and I'm very thankful for Pastor Rick. I don't know where I'd be in my life without him and Robin. And I do appreciate that you lumped me in with Pastor Rick and the prayers, but I know my limitations. I can't even sometimes make an emergency hospital call because all my responsibilities at Touchstone. I don't like that, but that's just the reality. So I know that Pastor Rick carries most of the burden. Hopefully you do too. And I appreciate the prayers from me, but I really pray for Pastor Rick because he shoulders a good most of the burden here, if you will, of being the pastoral ministry. And I just can't tell you, in watching him, how sacrificial he is. Like on Saturdays, going to the jails on top of a crazy week that he has and all the things he does for all of us, it still blows my mind after, 5 years here. It just blows me away how sacrificial he is and all the service he does for all of us, right? It just blows my mind. So there is something here, obviously, to thank God for. And for his faithfulness, just like Timothy and Epaphroditus. So there's a lot here. Oh, one other thing that I thought of, my son Jeremy, I'm trying to get him to sing, right? He's starting to come to church, which I thank God for after 12 years. He's not quite ready. Here's a professional singer, but he's not ready to sing with us up here. And he's got a little bit, he's going to get there. But I thought about this verse where it talks about as a father and a son work together. I thought, I can't wait for the day when he and I stand up here and sing together. And it's going to happen, you know. Or maybe even preach or give a witness. That could happen too. Sandy thinks it's going to happen. But it's like there's something special when your kids, when you sort of pass it on to your kids and you see them kind of doing things, and it's just like, wow, that would be cool. A blessing that it goes on, that we carry our legacy on to somebody else. And if it's not our own physical kids, to other kids, yes. Yeah, absolutely. What a blessing, right? That they're here with you in church. Very much a blessing. And Paul wasn't talking about a physical son, but maybe spiritual children you have that you can mentor. You need to be a Paul to a Timothy, and you need to have a Paul in your life, right? We need someone to mentor us, and we need to be mentoring other people. Because we're not going to be here forever, all of us. I was reminded before the church service that, yep, getting up there, it's 50 years old plus, and the miles are clicking, man. So, but we need to be looking at, okay, how can I pass my legacy on to others? And what's really neat here at church, but also at Touchstone, I'm starting to do that, a new role. And it's kind of fun. People looked at my gray hair and call me sir, which was weird. I'm not used to that at work. But anyway, they're coming to me for wisdom advice. But hopefully I can pass something on to them. Anyway, okay. Having said all that, this is how you can have a quiet time and how you can meditate and study the Bible. And it's really important to make sure that Jesus is at the center of this, because we can forget all about this. Who are we doing all this for? The sacrifice and service for ourselves? No, and for the church? Not primarily. Primarily, we do it for one. It says, and he died for all that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we do it all for Jesus. Even the Bible says, even if a cup of cold water we give to somebody, sweet tea or water, and we do it in Jesus' name, we'll have a reward. Not that we do it for rewards, but it's part of our thanks living, not just thanksgiving to God, right? Well, may God encourage you to be a go-to guy, or a go-to gal, if you will, to be reliable and consistent, faithful, but also even more, to open up this Bible and make it a part of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.